some wonderful declarations to the Lord during that time of worship. And I trust that each of us was thinking about the words that we were saying to the Lord. And I believe that if we were, He is blessed today by our praises. Well, I too was thinking about this Sunday being Baptism Sunday. Those of you that attend regularly know that we are working our way through the book of Luke. But we did decide to take a break this Sunday and from the regular rotation that we're working our way through. But the Lord still led me to, it seemed like the Lord was still leading me to the author Luke, but in the book of Acts. And I think there was a number of things that sort of entered into the Lord leading me down this path this morning. One of them being that over the last number of weeks, as the Zimmerman trial was going on there in Florida, at times that I had just busy work to do at the desk, I would turn the streaming video on of the Zimmerman trial, and I was paying some attention to what was going on down there. I find trials to be sort of, well, those kind, to be intriguing. I don't like the trials of my life, but trials of that kind. And then as I was thinking about this morning and the whole idea that this morning there's a number of people have been added to the witness pool, so to speak. And I thought it would be good for all of us to realize that we are all in a witness pool. Because God has called us to be a witness. And so for a text this morning, I'd like to read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. This is an account of Jesus after the resurrection. He's with his disciples. And the Bible says here in Luke chapter 1 that he spent 40 days with them. And there isn't much written about those 40 days. It would really be interesting to know what all Jesus reminded of his disciples of and possibly what new ground he covered with them during that time. We have a little bit of a snapshot here this morning in the opening verses of Acts as to some of the things that Jesus said. And in the process, he identifies the fact that his method of spreading the news about the kingdom of God is going to be through witnesses. Either follow along or listen as I read. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And that is the hope that we have this morning, that there's going to come a time that Jesus is going to return, I believe literally, just like he left. And all of a sudden, we will see the Lord descend, if we are alive at that time, and have not gone previously through death. But he says that this gospel is going to be spread, and it's going to be spread through the process of a witness. Now, I think it's interesting that he chose that term, and I think it may be helpful for us this morning to realize or to picture this whole business of a witness as it relates to a trial. You say, well, our kind of a witness isn't the kind of witness in a trial. Yes, it is. Well, who's on trial? God is on trial. God is on trial. And we are the witnesses to his validity and to the truths about who God is. Satan is the accuser. And Satan is busy telling lies. And I think it's helpful for us to realize that in the court of men's minds all over the world this morning, God is on trial. And Satan is very active as an accuser. He's very active, and he's a liar. The Bible says there in John 8:44 that he was a murderer, speaking of Satan, that he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so Satan, as an accuser, is in the court of men's minds, and he's actively bringing accusations that aren't true about God, about what the nature of God is. And Satan will put into people's mind that God is cruel and harsh, and he's distant, he's far away, and he's sort of a dictator, and he brings suffering, and he brings pain, and he brings hurricanes and tornadoes and all kinds of negative things, and he doesn't deserve our respect. Or maybe Satan will bring the lie that, oh, God is just sort of like an old grandfather up there. Sort of like a grandfather with grandchildren. You know, it's fun being a grandfather because you don't have to feel the need to discipline your grandchildren. That's somebody else's responsibility. You can just enjoy them, send them home, and if they misbehave while their parents are there, well, that's their problem. It's not our problem. And that God's sort of like that. He can just sort of overlook sin, and it's okay. Don't worry about it. Lies that Satan puts into people's minds about the nature of God. He also lies about the nature of a godly life. If you're a Christian, you can't have any fun anymore. It's very serious. You can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't gamble, you can't party, you can't be immoral. All you can do is sit around, read your Bible, and go to church and prayer meeting. If you want to get out of the house, you go visit old folks. Lies. Lies that Satan puts out there that aren't true at all. That this God will get in the way of your personal pursuits. It'll limit your ability to wheel and deal. It'll limit the available time that you have for work and play. But this godly life business has nothing desirable to it. Maybe he'll tell the lie that this whole God stuff is sort of a crutch for weak individuals that need something to lean on. And so this is the trial that's going on. God is on trial. And Satan is the accuser. And he, in the court of men's minds, the accusations are flying. And we Christians are in the witness pool. We are the ones that are there to testify about the truth about God. And the reality is, we don't have a choice. If we're a Christian, we don't have a choice. Because people are watching us. People are listening to us. If they know we're a Christian, they are evaluating our lives, and our lives are a witness to confront the lies of Satan. Or else to affirm his lies. And so, what is the question? Well, the question is, are we a faithful witness today? Are we a faithful witness? So what is a witness? Well, in a court of law, a witness just simply testifies to what they know. They are called by the court to come in and give testimony to what they personally know. And it's based on their knowledge and their experience. They can't bring hearsay. They have to come from what they know. As soon as they would offer some kind of hearsay evidence, it's immediately objected to by the opposition, and it is thrown out, because the only testimony that is valid is what they know from their own experience. But the other thing that became very obvious in the Zimmerman trial is that the demeanor of the witness is also being evaluated, and it either gives credibility to the testimony or it detracts from the credibility of the testimony. And so, to be a witness, we need to be knowing what the truth is from what we have experienced, although I'm going to develop that a bit more. But it is also affected by our demeanor. And somehow that seemed to be where the Lord sort of confirmed in my heart that we need to hear this again, that as Christians, so much is being determined about the validity of our faith by the demeanor in which we live our lives. You know, sometimes I think it is important that we recognize that we're called to be witnesses, not attorneys. And I think sometimes we get this confused. Now, the attorney, he argues the case, and he presses for a verdict, and he strategizes how to win. Now, I think sometimes we get the feeling that we're attorneys for the Lord, that we put pressure on ourselves to do it the right way and to know all the answers and so forth. And there certainly is a time. And I think some people are given the gift of evangelism, and especially those people. There is a time to strategize and to plan. The Bible talks about being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It also talks about studying to show ourselves approved workmen that don't need to be ashamed. And so there is a time for all that, but I think we have to keep it in mind that our primary call is to be a witness, not an attorney for the Lord. And so in the court of men's hearts, God is on trial, and He needs faithful witnesses that'll serve in the witness pool. Now, what's involved in being a faithful witness? Well, as I mentioned earlier, proper demeanor. So what is the demeanor that we need to be looking at this morning, that we need to portray as we are being a witness for the truth about God and the truth about a godly life? Well, I think the all-encompassing one is found in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And what I'd like us to do this morning, and not take a lot of time, but does this describe you? Is this the way people would describe you that work with you? Is this the way people in your home would describe you? Is this the way the people in your relatives would describe you? Your extended family? Would they describe you as someone who is just very loving, very joyful? They have a peace about themselves. They're patient. They have long suffering. They're kind. They're good. They're faithful. They're gentle. And they have self-control. Does it? And you need to know this morning, and I need to know this morning, that we can say all the right things about God. We may have all the verses right at the tip of our tongue. We may have this glowing testimony. But if we don't accompany it with a demeanor of the fruit of the Spirit, it just falls off the end of our tongue and hits the concrete. Because this is what brings validity to our witness. And again, I just call you on behalf of the Lord today to allow the Holy Spirit to develop these kinds of fruits in your life. No, it's not something you generate from your own carnal nature. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Spirit's working in your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's Him producing this in you. But if it's not being produced in you, there's something that is in the way, because this is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us and this isn't being produced, then there is something that is blocking it. And that's what we need to get a hold of and get out of the way so that this fruit can come forth. The fruit is in the Spirit. There's not a lack of the fruit of the Spirit in us. It's whatever is hindering the Holy Spirit from producing that fruit in our life. And it can be rebellion. It can be unforgiveness. It can be bitterness. It can be worldliness. Carnality. It can be indifference. It can be apathy. It can be pride. It can be all kinds of things that gets in the way of the Holy Spirit producing the fruit that He wants to produce so that our witness has credibility, so that His kingdom is exalted. And in the court of men's minds, Satan's lies run into trouble because there's credibility. And I think we all know, we've all heard it, that some of the reason people don't identify with the Lord and don't identify with the church is because of the hypocrites in the church. So I believe the Lord wants us to look at that this morning. And if these fruits are not evident in our lives, we need to get a handle on what is it that is hindering the Holy Spirit from producing that fruit in our lives. Well, then I think another aspect of this proper demeanor is that we're not self-consumed. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." One of the other ways that we bring credibility to our testimony is if they can see that we are a person that isn't that doesn't see the universe revolving around us, but that we're involved in good works. We're involved in caring and serving and being involved in other people's lives. It brings a demeanor of just a selflessness. And again, I believe that we need to look at this. Is this the way people would describe us? And if not, what do we need to do to change that? Do we have a serving heart? You see, these things give credibility to our witness. Now, they're not enough. Just demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit and doing good works isn't enough, because it's sort of like nature. You know, nature gives testimony to God because it's supernatural. I mean, when you look at the universe and, you know, when you get your mind around the vastness of the universe and just the intricacies of nature, it's hard to believe there isn't a higher power, that somewhere there's some intelligent design that's beyond this. And so nature itself, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so nature itself teaches about the existence of God, but nature does not teach you about the plan of salvation. It just teaches you about the reality of God. And by the same token, our demeanor won't teach anybody about the plan of salvation. But what it does do is it shows a supernatural power in your life that can raise questions. It's not natural to be loving. It's not natural to be joyful. It's not natural to be patient. We all know that. It's not natural for any of these things. And when we can consistently demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit by allowing the Spirit to produce this fruit in our life, we help to confront the lie of Satan that God isn't real. But it doesn't teach about the plan of salvation. And so we need a proper demeanor, but we also need a clear testimony, and that's a report of what you know. It's a report of what you know from the Bible. It's a report of what you know from the experience that you've had with the Lord. You were there. You know what happened. And the Bible calls this in 1 Peter 3:15, reason for the hope that is in you. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so in addition to having the proper demeanor, we need a clear testimony. And it involves a couple of things. First of all, and I'm going to run down through this rather rapidly. If you're interested in these verses, I could probably get them to you later or just take down the reference. But first of all, the reason of the hope that is in us involves what God has taught us through His Word. And as we have studied His Word, what are the things that we have learned to be true that we need to include, or that we may be called to include in our clear testimony? Well, first of all, what have we learned through His Word about the origin of sin and God's plan for salvation? Well, in Romans 5:12, it says that through one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin. And now death has come on all people. And so that's what the truth is. The truth is that sin came into the world through Adam. It was never God's plan to have a sin-cursed earth, but He left it happen. But it came through Adam's involvement with Satan. Again, in Romans 5:17, it talks about how that through one man sin came, but through one man redemption comes. The plan of salvation that we have learned through His Word. What else has God told us? He talked to us in the Word. We have found the good news of salvation being offered to all. In 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation and repentance. Of course, a familiar verse in John 3:16, that He loved the world, that whosoever believes in Him, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. We've learned through His Word that Jesus is the only way. Satan would have us believe today that there are many ways, many paths, but they're all leading to God. But that's not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Acts 4:12 that nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Truth about God. We've also learned from the Bible that when Satan says there's nothing good about the Christian life, to realize that what the Bible says is that God intends for all of us to have the abundant life. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief has come, Satan, to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. That's the truth. That's the truth. Satan would try to tell the lie that when you die like a dog. You just become dust, and that's the end. So eat, drink, and be merry. You only go around once. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there's a glorious heaven prepared for those that love Him. A place where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the truth. We don't die like a dog. When we die, we go one place or another. But life goes on. Eternal life from conception goes on forever. We live a really, 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 really short time here on earth. The Bible calls it a vapor. And then we live a really, 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 really long time. Either with the Lord, in a place prepared for those who love Him, or in an awful reality of hell. Matthew 13:49-50. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:41 says, then He will also say to those in His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20:15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice Matthew 25. You know, some people have said that They can't believe that if God is the God of love, if God is the God of mercy, how could he ever send anyone to hell? And the reality is he doesn't. They choose to go there. You see, hell was not created. Many of you heard me say this before, but I think it's such an important fact. Hell was not created for people. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. And the only people that go there are the ones who choose in life to not follow Jesus. There's only one other way, and that's to follow Satan. So you're either following Christ or you're following Satan. There's no in between. And so the only people that go to hell are the people that chose to follow Satan. They will end where he ends. See, these are the reasons for our hope, and many others. There's many other reasons for our hope. Why do we have hope today? And we're called to be ready always to give a reason for our hope. And that's why it's important that we stay in the Word, because a lot of our hope, or most of our hope, comes from what we have learned in the Bible. Jesus said when he was praying for his disciples, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then in John 8, Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so the reason for the hope is for those things that we have been taught by God through his word. Then secondly, from our conversion experience. And our conversion experience, you know, some of us, most of us probably in this room, accepted Christ as a small child. And most of us don't have a fabulous conversion story. And I think many times we tend to discount that and sort of feel like it's unimpressive and not much to talk about. But you know, we still do have a conversion story. Every one of us does. A story that we can remember what it feels like to be lost. What it feels like to be separated from God. We can all remember that time that those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, even if it was 5 or 6 years of age, we remember that time when we came to the reality that, you know what? I'm a sinful person. And in our childish minds, God revealed himself that he is a holy God. And that in his holiness, he cannot have communion with a sinful little boy or girl. And we had been taught about Jesus, and we were taught about the fact that Jesus died to save us. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. And in our childish way, we opened up our heart and we said, "Jesus, I want to be your disciple. I want you to forgive my sin, and I want you to be Lord of my life." And we can remember how good that felt. Can't you? It's like, roll away, roll away, roll away. We have a story, and we discount it. We weren't addicted to drugs. We weren't running women. We weren't whatever. Praise God. Praise God we don't have those scars. Praise God that God was able to get through to us, and praise God that he gave us the faith and the grace to accept him at a young age. So we have a conversion story. But you know, our story goes on from conversion. And so our conversion experience then moves into the life lessons that God has taught us along the way. And these become our testimony. The life lessons that God has taught us, and I just listed a number here, through failure. What are the things that you've learned through failure? You know, many of us have learned through failure that we can't do it on our own, that we need the help of God to give us guidance. We've learned through failure things that don't work, and God has been able to teach us some wisdom through the failures that we've had. And we've learned through failure that there is forgiveness, that when we fail, we can again come before God and other people. And within the body of Christ, we can find forgiveness. The lessons that we have learned through loss and grief. It is in those times that we learn that God can supply for our needs. It is in those times that we learn that God's grace is sufficient. It's in those times when we have loss or grief that we sometimes connect with the fact that the abundant life is not found in things. When we wreck a car or we lose money, we realize that, you know what? The important things are still here. And that the important things are really the things that are vertical, not horizontal. So what are the lessons that you have learned through disappointment and hurt? And they're, you know, that God supplies comfort. That God can give us the grace to overcome anger and bitterness and the seeking of revenge. These are some of the things, and that's supernatural. These are some of the things that we have learned along the way. We can even learn through disappointment the miracle of forgiveness that we can offer offenders when they hurt us, wound us, disappoint us. Things we've learned along the way through waiting. That it is possible to be patient. But it takes the power of God. Some of us have learned through waiting that God's timing really was best. It would not have been a good thing if it would have happened when we wanted it to. Some of us have learned through waiting that we really can trust Him. We really can trust Him with our lives. What have we learned through sickness? Well, we've learned something about the blessing of friends in sickness. We've learned about the wonder of healing in sickness. We've also learned about the blessing in health. Most of us here this morning don't have dirt in our eye. Have you ever thought about it, how much you appreciate an eye that doesn't have dirt in it when you have dirt in your eye? But we don't think about it, the blessings of health. Other trials that God brings us through. You know, we've learned through trials that God truly doesn't give us more than we can bear. But He does, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that we can bear it. We've learned that. Every one of you knows that God knows what you can handle. And He doesn't let you have more than that. Some of you have felt like He's left you get awfully close. Someone has said, I know that God will never give me more than I can handle, but I just wish He didn't trust me so much. But He's faithful. And the only way we learn that faithfulness is in the midst of trials. What have we learned through the lack of money? Well, we've learned that our needs and our wants sometimes get mixed up. And that God really can provide for our needs. We've also learned the value of simple things. So part of our testimony involves what has God taught us through His Word that is the truth about Him. But then also our conversion experience, which includes our conversion story and the life lessons along the way. And so this morning, in conclusion, there is a trial going on. In the hearts and minds of men and women all around us, God is on trial. And there is an accuser who is very busy trying to tell lies about who is this God and what is this life about. And we're the witness. God could write it in the sky. He could thunder it through a voice. He did give us a book. But He asks us to represent it with our lives. Will we be afraid? faithful witness? Or will we be like the disciples where when Jesus physically was on trial here in the earth, the Bible says they all forsook him. And even the one that tagged along and was within earshot denied he ever knew him. So in the court of men's souls where God is in trial, can he depend on you? Will you represent the truth? And will you represent it with a demeanor that brings credibility to the truth? May God help us to that end. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reminder again today. You know how easy it is for us to become sort of consumed with the details of our lives. We can become very distracted by all the goings-on that's going on, and sometimes we forget about the fact that Satan is very actively bringing accusations about you in the court of men's minds. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to really connect with the role that you want us to play, both in our testimony and in our demeanor. And even as the Lord leads us through other vehicles such as tracks and so forth, that you would help us to connect with what is your calling on our lives, to be faithful witnesses to what you teach in the Bible and to what you have shown us through our experience. And may those around us experience a witness that knows the truth and presents it in a demeanor that brings credibility. You truly are worthy of that type of service. In Jesus' name, amen. It looks like we are looking good.